Today is the 24th day of May. Welcome to the Daily Audio Bible. I'm Brian. It's great to be here with you today as we gather and take the next step forward together, moving through the scriptures. And that leads us back toward the book of, well, not toward, it leads us back into the book of 2 Samuel, which we are just getting going on. And so our focus between 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel, as we've already mentioned, really deals with the transition between Saul and David. So in 1 Samuel, we were getting to know and really watch and observe Saul. Now in 2 Samuel, we're doing the same thing with David. And so we are watching David's character and integrity, but we are also seeing that David wasn't just handed the kingdom. There is a rival king who has the authority to be sitting on Israel's throne, one of Saul's sons. His name is Ishbosheth. And so David is now the king of a tribe of Israel, the tribe of Judah, while Ishbosheth is trying to secure his kingdom. So let's pick up the story. 2 Samuel chapters 4, 5, and 6 today. When Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, heard that Abner had died in Hebron, he was very disheartened, and all Israel was afraid. Now Saul's son had two men who were in charge of raiding units. One was named Baana and the other Rechab. They were sons of Rimmon, the Beerothite, who was a Benjaminite. Beeroth is regarded as belonging to Benjamin, for the Beerothites fled to Gittaim and have remained there as resident foreigners until the present time. Now Saul's son, Jonathan, had a son who was crippled in both feet. He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan arrived from Jezreel. His nurse picked him up and fled, but in her haste to get away, he fell and was injured. Mephibosheth was his name. Now the sons of Rimmon the Beerothite, Rechab and Baana, went at the hottest part of the day to the home of Ishbosheth, as he was enjoying his midday rest. They entered the house under the pretense of getting wheat and mortally wounded him in the stomach. Then Rechab and his brother Baana escaped. They had entered the house while Ishbosheth was resting on his bed in his bedroom. They mortally wounded him and then cut off his head. Taking his head, they traveled on the way to the Rift Valley all that night. They brought the head of Ishbosheth to David in Hebron, saying to the king, "Look, the head of Ishbosheth, son of Saul, your enemy who sought your life. The Lord has granted vengeance to my lord the king this day against Saul and his descendants." David replied to Rechab and his brother Baana, the sons of Rimmon, the Beerothite, "As surely as the Lord lives, who has delivered my life from all adversity, when someone told me that Saul was dead, even though he thought he was bringing good news, I seized him and killed him in Ziklag. That was the good news I gave to him. Surely, when wicked men have killed an innocent man as he slept in his own house, should I not now require his blood from your hands and remove you from the earth?" So David issued orders to the soldiers, and they put them to death. Then they cut off their hands and feet and hung them near the pool in Hebron. But they took the head of Ishbosheth and buried it in the tomb of Abner in Hebron. All the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron saying, "Look, we are your very flesh and blood. In the past, when Saul was our king, you were the real leader in Israel. The Lord said to you, 'You will shepherd my people Israel. You will rule over Israel.'" When all the leaders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, King David made an agreement with them in Hebron before the Lord. They designated David as king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned for 40 years. In Hebron, he reigned over Judah for 7 years and 6 months. And in Jerusalem, he reigned for 33 years over all Israel and Judah. Then the king and his men advanced to Jerusalem against the Jebusites who lived in the land. The Jebusites said to David, "You cannot invade this place. Even the blind and the lame will turn you back, saying, 'David cannot invade this place.'" But David captured the fortress of Zion, that is, the city of David. David said on that day, "Whoever attacks the Jebusites must approach the lame and the blind, who are David's enemies, by going through the water tunnel. For this reason it is said, 'The blind and the lame cannot enter the palace.'" So David lived in the fortress and called it the City of David. David built all around it, from the terrace inwards. David's power grew steadily, for the Lord God of heaven's armies was with him. King Hiram of Tyre sent messengers to David, along with cedar logs, carpenters, and stonemasons. They built a palace for David. David realized that the Lord had established him as king over Israel and that he had elevated his kingdom for the sake of his people Israel. David married more concubines and wives from Jerusalem after he arrived from Hebron. Even more sons and daughters were born to David. These are the names of the children born to him in Jerusalem: Shammua, Shobab, Nathan, Solomon, Ibhar, Elishua, Nepheg, Japhia, Elishama, Eliada, and Eliphelet. When the Philistines heard that David had been designated king over Israel, they all went up to search for David. When David heard about it, he went down to the fortress. Now the Philistines had arrived and spread out in the valley of Rephaim. So David asked the Lord, "Should I march up against the Philistines? Will you hand them over to me?" The Lord said to David, "March up, for I will indeed hand the Philistines over to you." So David marched against Baal-perazim and defeated them there. Then he said, "The Lord has burst out against my enemies like water bursts out." So he called the name of that place Baal-perazim. The Philistines abandoned their idols there, and David and his men picked them up. The Philistines again came up and spread out in the valley of Rephaim. So David asked the Lord what he should do. This time the Lord said to him, "Don't march straight up. Instead, circle around behind them and come against them opposite the trees. When you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the trees, act decisively. For at that moment the Lord is going before you to strike down the enemy of the Philistines." David did just as the Lord commanded him, and he struck down the Philistines from Gibeon all the way to Gezer. David again assembled all the best men in Israel, 30,000 in number. David and all the men who were with him traveled to Baalah in Judah to bring up from there the Ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord of heaven's armies, who sits enthroned between the cherubim that are on it. They loaded the Ark of God on a new cart and carried it from the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, were guiding the new cart. They brought it with the Ark of God from the house of Abinadab on the hill. Ahio was walking in front of the Ark, while David and all Israel were energetically celebrating before the Lord, singing and playing various stringed instruments, tambourines, rattles, and cymbals. When they arrived at the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah reached out and grabbed hold of the Ark of God because the oxen stumbled. The Lord was so furious with Uzzah, he killed him on the spot for his negligence. He died right there beside the Ark of God. David was angry because the Lord attacked Uzzah, so he called that place Perez Uzzah, which remains its name to this very day. David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, "How will the Ark of the Lord ever come to me?" So David was no longer willing to bring the Ark of the Lord to be with him in the city of David. David left it in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. The Ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite for 3 months. The Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his family. King David was told, "The Lord has blessed the family of Obed-Edom and everything he owns because of the Ark of God." So David went and joyfully brought the Ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David. Those who carried the Ark of the Lord took six steps, and then David sacrificed an ox and a fatling calf. Now David, wearing a linen ephod, was dancing with all his strength before the Lord. David and all Israel were bringing up the Ark of the Lord, shouting and blowing trumpets. As the Ark of the Lord entered the city of David, Saul's daughter Michal looked out the window. When she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him. They brought the Ark of the Lord and put it in its place in the middle of the tent that David had pitched for it. Then David offered burnt sacrifices and peace offerings before the Lord. When David finished offering the burnt sacrifices and peace offerings, he pronounced a blessing over the people in the name of the Lord of Heaven's armies. He then handed out to each member of the entire assembly of Israel, both men and women, a portion of bread, a date cake, and a raisin cake. Then all the people went home. When David went home to pronounce a blessing on his own house, Michal, Saul's daughter, came out to meet him. She said, "How the king of Israel has distinguished himself this day. He has exposed himself today before his servants, slave girls, the way a vulgar fool might do." David replied to Michal, "It was before the Lord. I was celebrating before the Lord, who chose me over your father and his entire family, and appointed me as leader over the Lord's people Israel. I am willing to shame and humiliate myself even more than this. But with the slave girls whom you mentioned, let me be distinguished." Now Michal, Saul's daughter, had no children to the day of her death. John 13, 31 through 14, 14. When Judas had gone out, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and he will glorify him right away. Children, I am still with you for a little while. You will look for me, and just as I said to the Jewish religious leaders, where I am going, you cannot come. Now I tell you the same. I give you a new commandment, to love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. Everyone will know by this that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus replied, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow later." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? I tell you the solemn truth. The rooster will not crow until you have denied me three times. Do not let your hearts be distressed. You believe in God. Believe also in me. There are many dwelling places in my Father's house. Otherwise, I would have told you, because I am going away to make ready a place for you. And if I go and make ready a place for you, I will come again and take you to be with me, so that where I am, you may be too. And you know the way where I am going." Thomas said, "Lord, we don't know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus replied, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you have known me, you will know my Father too. And from now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father and we will be content." Jesus replied, "Have I been with you for so long and you have not known me, Philip? The person who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father residing in me performs his miraculous deeds. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. But if you do not believe me, believe because of the miraculous deeds themselves. I tell you the solemn truth, the person who believes in me will perform the miraculous deeds that I am doing and will perform greater deeds than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." Psalm 119, 17 through 32. Gimel. "Be kind to your servant, then I will live and keep your instructions. Open my eyes so I can truly see the marvelous things in your law. I am a resident foreigner in this land. Do not hide your commands from me. I desperately long to know your regulations at all times. You reprimand arrogant people. Those who stray from your commands are doomed. Spare me shame and humiliation, for I observe your rules. Though rulers plot and slander me, your servant meditates on your statutes. Yes, I find delight in your rules. They give me guidance." Delet. "I collapse in the dirt. Revive me with your word. I told you about my ways and you answered me. Teach me your statutes. Help me to understand what your precepts mean. Then I can meditate on your marvelous teachings. I collapse from grief. Sustain me by your word. Remove me from the path of deceit. Graciously give me your law. I choose the path of faithfulness. I am committed to your regulations. I hold fast to your rules. O Lord, do not let me be ashamed. I run along the path of your commands, for you enable me to do so." Proverbs 15, 31 and 32. "The person who hears the reproof that leads to life is at home among the wise. The one who refuses correction despises himself. But whoever listens to reproof acquires understanding." Okay, so in the Gospel of John, we are clearly moving toward the Passion narrative and Jesus' crucifixion in this is the last time that we will move through this territory in this year, and so we need to pay attention to it. But some of the things that Jesus said today as his kind of last words with his disciples while they're alone, while they can have this kind of conversation, what he chooses to say to them is profound to us. For example, "I give you a new commandment to love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. Everyone will know by this that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So this is Jesus' charge to his disciples before he enters a time of suffering and death. This is the last time that they get to be together in some sort of serene environment. This is what he had to say. And it's not like a nice posture to take on or a suggestion. It's a new commandment. That's the thing we can't sidestep here, is that we are commanded by the Savior to love one another. So why are we so often at enmity or war with one another when we are commanded to love one another? And it's fleshed out. Just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. In other words, this isn't just an esoteric concept. It's something that was modeled so that when the commandment was given, it would be understood what is being talked about. Jesus' love for humanity is supposed to be our love for one another. And it even goes further than that. Jesus is saying that if we obey this command and love one another as he has loved us, that is our witness to his love within us. The way Jesus said it is, everyone will know by this that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. I think if we don't get this, we're not going to get anywhere. And in no way am I saying, all of you who are listening to me, you need to get your act together and love one another. Like, I'm standing here wanting to fall to my knees, knowing that this is something that I break almost every day, if not every day. Like, I'm not 100%, even close to 100%, being able to get my act together enough to show love in the face of some sort of offense. And yet that's what Jesus modeled. And that's what he said would be the witness to the world that something has shifted, that things are different. That we would be known as disciples of Jesus because of our love for one another. And the Bible tells us love conquers all. And so Jesus is giving us an example and a commandment of the fact that we can use the most powerful force known to humankind to break the chains and tear down the walls and reveal this kingdom that is happening among us. Like, how do we miss that loving one another is God's work in this world? We could just hang on that one statement all day, and for that matter, for the rest of our lives. But there are a couple of other profound things that Jesus chose to share in this last moment alone with his disciples. For example, do not let your hearts be distressed. You believe in God, believe also in me. There are many dwelling places in my Father's house. Otherwise, I would have told you. Because I am going away to make ready a place for you. And if I go and make ready a place for you, I will come back again and take you to be with me, so that where I am, you may be too. So much comfort there. So much reassurance there. That verse, when we come to it every year, it's deeply meaningful for me. That verse comforted me greatly after losing my mom a few years ago. It's the otherwise I would have told you part for me. I was reading this verse, and I'm reading these words of Jesus and him saying, if this weren't true, if this weren't so, I would have told you. I can only imagine the comfort that would have brought to the disciples who would need to remember these things in mere hours because Jesus would be taken from them. I also think about the comfort that we need to lean into every day. the hope that we need to hold on to every day. And those words, if it weren't so, I would have told you. They really resonate in my heart anyway. But there's still kind of this monumental blockbuster thing that Jesus says in our reading today as we end our reading today. And that is this. I tell you the solemn truth. The person who believes in me will perform the miraculous deeds that I am doing and will perform greater deeds than these because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. What's kind of shocking about this is that Jesus is kind of like saying, what you've seen me do is normal. You can do this in greater things. This is normal for those who are in me. That blows my mind. I cannot claim in any way to have achieved any kind of status of a miracle worker, even though Jesus says we can do that. What we see, though, is possibility. We see things are opening up to a whole new normal. That it is no longer we who live, but Christ who lives within us. And why would Jesus stop doing what Jesus does? Healing the brokenhearted and setting the captives free. It's as if we are invited into the same ministry that Jesus was doing upon this earth. We are the continuation of what Jesus began to do upon this earth. We are the hands and feet of Jesus in this earth. Or to put it more in Pauline kind of terminology, we are the body of Christ in this world. And the world will know this by our love for one another. So there is an awful lot that Jesus laid down there at the last moment where they were all alone together, and there's so much for us to meditate upon and consider. And for that matter, there's a bunch that we need to look at and contrast in the same way that we're contrasting, say, Saul and King David. We need to contrast ourselves between ourselves, our own behaviors, and that that has been modeled for us by the Savior. And maybe finally realize that love keeps no records of wrongs. Love is love. Love doesn't fail. Love is the way that we will be known as God's children in this world, disciples of the Savior. We got to find a way to love each other better than we are. And it can't happen fast enough. And so maybe it begins today for us. Maybe today we draw that line in the sand and say, okay, this is a commandment. So I have got to figure out how to live this. And so Holy Spirit, that's what we're asking. How? We're in a broken world full of broken things. We're continually reminded of what's broken so we can buy things to fix them. We're inundated with this constantly, every moment. And yet you've given us a commandment to love one another as you have loved us. And as with everything else that we are learning, we can't do it on our own. We are utterly dependent upon you. And we need your help, and we need eyes to see and ears to hear. We need vigilance and awareness. We've got to pay attention. Holy Spirit, come. May today be a new beginning. We pray this in the powerful, mighty name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. DailyAudioBible.com. That is home base. That's the website. And it's where you can find out what's going on around here. The Daily Audio Bible app will do that as well. So check that out. Check out the Daily Audio Bible shop. There have been honest to goodness supply chain issues in the world for the last over a year. And so it's taken a while to replenish some things, but the shop is pretty much fully stocked now. We got our Shalom fleeces back in stock. Those are always they've been popular for so long. And so we love those. The Global Campfire fleece is back in stock. All of the Blackwing pencils are back in stock. So the shop is available for resources to accompany us on our journey through the scriptures in a year. And so check that out, either on the website or on the app. If you want to partner with the Daily Audio Bible, if this mission to continue to bring the spoken word of God read fresh every day and offered freely to whoever may encounter it, whoever will listen, wherever they may be, both geographically and wherever they may be in their lives, no matter what time of day or night it is, and to build community around the fact that we show up around the global campfire every day, if that is life-giving to you, then thank you for your partnership. There is a link on the homepage at dailyaudiobible.com. If you're using the app, you can press the Give button in the upper right-hand corner. Or the mailing address is P.O. Box 1996, Spring Hill, Tennessee, 37174. And as always, if you have a prayer request or encouragement, you can hit the hotline button in the app. That's the little red button up at the top. Or you can dial 877-942-4253. And that's it for today. I'm Brian. I love you. And I'll be waiting for you here tomorrow.
Hey, David Robertson of Tennessee. This is Greg calling from Alaska. When I was in high school, I graduated in 1980, but they told me I had an eye disease called keratoconus, and that by the time I was 40 years old, I would be blind because of needing surgery. I'm 60 years old, turned 60 last year, and I'm still able to see, thanks to God. We prayed for years for healing for my eyes. I still don't see well, but I'm not blind, and I can see, and I can work, and I can drive. And I love your heart. I'm believing with you for healing. And I know there's lots of others in this community praying for you. Stand strong. Believe in God, and I'm standing beside you, your brother. Love you lots.
Hi, neighbors. It's Lisa, the encourager. I just wanted to call in. I'm on May 14th and reading the story about Jesus and when the Pharisees brought the woman that had committed adultery to him. And I was just struck and reflecting on this beautiful story. And I think what I learned from it, again, you know, because we learn from the same story over and over in different facets of the story, I learned that this is a beautiful example of being slow to speak. When John put this in writing, he didn't just put in writing Jesus's response. He also put in writing the fact that Jesus bent over and started writing in the sand, and he didn't speak. And I just love that beautiful picture of him. And I know he was praying at that point and seeking, you know, what he would say and wisdom. And I think we can all learn from that beautiful example of him just leaning over and writing in the sand and then coming out with his answer and waiting for the accusers to accuse her. And then he bent over again and wrote in the sand. So he was slow to speak before and very slow to speak after what he said. He just was silent. And so beautiful, just a gorgeous picture of Jesus and his love, his kindness, his gentleness. And that's what he has for all of us when our accusers are there for us. So I hope this is encouraging to you as it was for me.
Dear Heavenly Father, I lift up to you those of us that are struggling with anxiety, depression, feeling, being overwhelmed, or feeling they are walking in the wilderness. You, O Lord, are our shepherd. We shall not want. You make us lie down in green pastures. You lead us beside the still waters. You, O Lord, restore our soul. You lead us in the path of righteousness for your name's sake. Yea, though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we will fear no evil, for you are with us. Your rod and your staff, they comfort us. You prepare a table before us in the presence of our enemies. You anoint our heads with oil. Our cup, O Lord, runs over. Surely your goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our life, and we will dwell in your house, O Lord, forever. I lift us up to you, O Lord. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, amen.
Hey, DIB family. This is Simone calling from Houston. It's May 21st, and I think she wants to be called MC from Fullerton. I may have gotten it wrong. And I think I said, this is Simone from Houston, driving home from work, and I just wanted to encourage you. The Bible says, we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. I've had an extremely difficult life, and I'm not ashamed of it. Was abandoned by my mother at birth, molested as a child. My first sexual experience was rape at 17. Had my first child at 20. Went on to get married and stayed in that marriage for almost 15 years, and it was toxic. Walked away from it. Was divorced with three children, with my youngest child being autistic. 3 years ago, I heard God say to me, move to Houston, Texas. And I fasted and prayed for 6 months, and God sent confirmation after confirmation after confirmation. So I quit my job of almost 15 years, moved to Houston, Texas, didn't even have a full-time job, and just started over. Fast forward 3 years, I'm in the medical field. I'm studying to take my, to become registered in the medical field in a certain area. And I love my new career, and I love my new job, and God has opened so many doors and windows I haven't wanted for a single thing, my son and I, since we got here 3 years ago. And I just wanted to encourage you. I'm 46 years old, and I started over 3 years ago. You can do it. It can be done. Trust God. He is faithful. And just, you know, try to tune in to him and try to hear his voice and figure out what it is he wants you to do and where he wants you to be and go. And you can't go wrong if you do that.
Hi, my name is Ethan, and I'm just putting in a prayer request. I usually listen to a lot of these after every episode, but this is my first time ever making my own. Never really felt like I needed to, but I really do today, and I've been praying a lot, and I just ask that some of you would keep me in your prayers. My car, I just got my car. I'm about to turn 18. I just got my new car, and I'm really happy about that, but a part in it, an AC compressor, went out, and I just not sure what I'm gonna do tomorrow, and it's getting really hot, and I don't know how much money it's gonna cost to fix it, but I'm just trying to have faith, and I just ask that any of y'all who know what I'm going through and understand the stress with this, just pray for me and that everything goes well. All things work to the benefit of those who love the Lord, and I'll be okay. And hope everyone out there is doing well. Y'all are okay. And remember that God loves you. So if you'll just pray for me, I'd appreciate it. Thank you. Have a good day. Ethan.